Amen. Well, as you do take a seat, grab a Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in a seat somewhere nearby you. If you don't happen to own a Bible, take that one home with you. That is our gift to you. If you're joining us for the first time today, we're so glad that you're here. We're coming up on just a couple weeks left in a series we began in the book of Romans in August of 2023. Yes, you heard that right. August of 2023. And so we begin our last chapter in that letter to the Romans here this morning in Romans chapter 16. A few years ago, I was praying with a pastor who was getting ready to preach. And as he was closing his prayer before going out to preach the word, he said these words that I don't think I'll ever forget. He prayed, "Lord, help me to remember this is not a crowd to impress, but a family to love." It was a powerful moment for me as a young pastor and preacher. "Lord, help me to remember this is not a crowd to impress, but a family to love." That hit me, it struck me, because this right here is a family. Church is family. It's not an event. We are a congregation more than merely an organization. It's personal. It's familial. And as you come to the final chapter of the letter to the Romans, and as you're met with 27 names listed in rapid-fire succession, there's a stark reminder in the closing section of this letter that Paul understands that, yes, he's writing a letter, and yes, he's writing what would become the greatest treatise ever written on the gospel, that is the Epistle of the Romans, but Paul had not lost sight that it was a letter written to a congregation, to a family, to people with names and stations in life and wrestles and struggles and hardships and joys. The greatest treatise ever written on the gospel was written with faces in mind. In some ways, the end of the letter to the Romans is typical of Paul. But in some ways, it's very unique as well. It's typical because Paul was known to end his letters with personal greetings. But it's unique in the fact that this is by far the longest section of personal greetings in all of Paul's letters. And it's really unique in that the longest section of Paul's greetings of any of his letters was written to his church he had never yet been. So by my count, 27 names are mentioned to begin Romans chapter 16, and many more names referred to indirectly. But there's not only names here in this section, there are descriptions attached to these names that give us an idea of the diversity of this congregation, the lot and life of the different people who make up this congregation. This was personal. Paul, throughout his letter, isn't just downloading gospel doctrine and downloading gospel ethics for the intellectual exercise of it all. All of his doctrine and all of his ethics on gospel living are written with a deep love for the people that he's writing to. And so today I want to take from the first 16 verses of Romans chapter 16 and this long list of greetings, maybe a section that we might come to in our devotional reading at times and be faithful to read the names, but go, okay, what am I to take from what I've just read here? And I want to take for us today four lessons that I think will help us know and love one another as a congregation.
as a church and as a family. So here's my main idea for today. My main idea that I pray is faithful to this section of Scripture. And the main idea is a little bit wordy, but I want to incorporate the different elements of what Paul's hit on in this letter as he comes to this personal greeting. And the main idea is this: our gospel doctrine, community, ministry, and mission are lived out in the context of a congregation to be known and loved. Paul's been faithful in this letter to lay out gospel doctrine. He's talked about how that gospel doctrine shapes a gospel community. He's talked about how that gospel doctrine should shape gospel ministry. He's talked about how that gospel doctrine should shape gospel mission. But as we're met with these real people and these real names, we don't lose sight of the fact that all of that is carried out within the context of congregation. And so I will read this section for us as I go here today. But as we pull these four lessons, let me pray and let's just ask for the Word of God to work on our heart. Father, we ask now as we turn to the truths of your Word, we need a heaping dose of your work in our hearts, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you work with your Word and through your Word. And so, Lord, come do a work in our hearts now. Lord, hide me behind your Word. Keep me under the authority of your Word. I pray and ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at this first lesson that I pray this section will help us know and love one another as church, as family, as congregation. And it's this: knowing and serving each other from one congregation to another. What are the elements of how we're to know and love one another within the body of Christ? Well, from these first two verses here, I want us to see that our knowing and loving each other does not terminate or end just beyond the walls of this place. That we as God's people are to know and serve each other from one congregation to another. Why do I say that? Look at how Romans 16 begins. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And so in this list of 27 direct references to names, 26 of them are greetings. One is a commendation. Paul's commending Phoebe to the church here at Rome. Now, who is this Phoebe? What can we tell from here? Phoebe was from the church at Cenchrea. It was located about 8 miles from the city of Corinth, and so it makes sense that Paul would have known Phoebe, as her close proximity to Corinth was a place Paul spent at least a year and a half of his life there with the church at Corinth. He's now writing to Rome from Corinth, and Phoebe is most likely the one who will deliver this letter to the church at Rome. How does Paul describe her? He describes her as a sister. Phoebe is a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. He describes her as a servant, and this is most likely more than just a general reference to Phoebe being a general servant in the church. It's most likely a reference to Phoebe serving as a deaconess in that church. Your Bible probably has a footnote that will even note that. And it describes her as a patron. Doug Moo, Bible scholar, says this: Phoebe then was probably a woman of high social standing and some wealth who put her status, resources, and time at the service of traveling Christians like Paul, who needed help and support. In all of these descriptions, Phoebe was a stud. Paul is describing a faithful lover of Jesus, servant of his church, and servant of the workers who are seeing the gospel go forward. And off she will most likely go to carry this letter from Cenchrea or Corinth to the church at Rome, who has most likely, most of them, never met her. And so these two verses in our Bible are Paul's letter of recommendation of sorts, commending this faithful sister to this church. And as such, he tells the church at Rome they have a responsibility to her. And what does he tell them to do for her? He says to welcome her and to help her. And they are to welcome her in a specific way. Welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Give her a saintly welcome. And help her. Here she is in a new place. She's going to need lodging, and she's going to need community, and she's going to need resources to help settle in there. You are to welcome her, and you are to help her. But I want us to notice this. I don't want to just to read through this too quickly that we miss what's happening here. A faithful woman of God, follower of Christ, willing to leave her church and go to serve and build up another congregation of which she's never been and probably doesn't know any of these people. And this congregation, spirit-filled, family-tied, going to be willing to welcome her and to help her as she does this. Because we are, as God's people, after building up the kingdom of God. We're not ultimately after building up little Redeemer Bible Church kingdom or another kingdom of some local church. We're after building the kingdom of God. And so we might be gathered here right now, and other brothers and sisters right here in our area are gathered in other local expressions of the Lord's church, and all of us are going, we want to know and serve each other, not only in our own isolated congregations, but from one congregation to another. And when we do that, God's kingdom gets built. And it's a remarkable thing that we see Phoebe doing here. So the personal nature of this letter extends from Corinth and Cenchrea to Rome. It's about knowing and building up not only our church, but the Big C church. And think about what this could look like in our own area. How do we begin to know, and this is a big question, by the way, what I'm about to ask is a big question that I don't even pretend to be able to solve in the next like 15 minutes. But it's a question we need to let stir in our hearts. How do we begin to know and serve one another from one congregation to another so that the kingdom is built up in a greater way on the south side? How do we keep, let's maybe get more specific. How do we keep serving our family of churches in Doxa Bible Church and Ascend Bible Church and The Rock down in Greensburg? How do we continue to help the church planting work out of Gray Road Baptist in an even greater way? How do we celebrate and support the work of Life Point Church and Grace Bible Church and Cross Point Church, who we are so lockstep in how we want to see the name of Jesus proclaimed? How do we praise the Lord in deeper ways for the many right now, this morning, who will be saved at Emmanuel Church? How do we maximize ministry on this Worstville corridor with Friendship Church and Greenwood Christian Church? How do we lock arms in more intentional ways with the great work of the Lord in Stones Crossing Church? And what ways can we further the work of the church going on in Franklin and Community Baptist down there and Franklin City Church? How do we praise the Lord for how he's moving at Grace Assembly? Like, not just rhetorical, what does that actually look like? Where our work here as a church gets beyond just knowing and serving us here, but serving the greater body of Christ represented in many congregations. Phoebe's leaving her congregation to go serve another congregation, and in it, the kingdom of God is built. So Paul mentions one name to commend, that's Phoebe's, but the next 26 names that now come in the greeting section, and I want to state a fairly obvious lesson we might learn about knowing and loving one another as congregation, as family, from a list of 26 names in your Bible, and it's this. Knowing one another starts with knowing names. Knowing one another starts with knowing names. Think about this. Here are all the names Paul says, greet. I want to greet, and I want you to greet each other to a church he's never been. But he knows these people. Verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelleus, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with him. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Look at the names. And by the way, the secret of reading names in the Bible, you just read them loud and strong and fast. Because none of us have any idea how to pronounce them, okay? If you're like, how do you pronounce that? I don't know. Loud, strong, fast. But I don't want to be too much Captain Obvious here, but I don't want it to be so obvious that we miss it. He knows their names. Think of all the names Paul came across. If Paul walked into our congregation today and be like, hey, sorry, remind me your name, we'd be like, yeah, dude, totally off the hook, right? But he knows their names. This is a list of names. Now, Paul doesn't know every name of those in the church at Rome, but he does know these names of the community there. And he greets them by name and asks the church to greet them. Some of these names he knows deeply. Prisca and Aquila, they did some work together. A number of years ago, I preached a sermon on Priscilla and Aquila from the book of Acts. They were everywhere for the gospel. He knows them deeply. Other names he probably knows to a lesser degree. But the point I want to restate that I made in the introduction for Paul, it wasn't just about delivering a doctrinal and ethical treatise on the gospel devoid from a personal love for the people that he's writing to. He knew their names. Raise your hand if you remember this being a TV show. Some of you are surprised to see that logo in a sermon. I'm not recommending the show to you, okay? So, but what I do find fascinating was a chorus in the theme song of the show. Sometimes you want to go where everybody, no, I'm not singing it, where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. So there's something about those lyrics that strike the longing for community of the human heart. Think about this. Think about this. What do we have here as a community and fellowship? What do we have with our brothers and sisters gathered in other local expressions of the church right now that is tied and tethered so much deeper than just the fact that we share the same bar stool at a bar at the end of the day? Well, it's the gospel that ties us. We are a people gospel tied. All of us in this room have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're not the exception to that. And guess what? I'm not either. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible is very clear. The wages or the penalty for that sin is death. And you say, well, of course, we're all going to die. No, what the Bible speaks of in a death is a final death. It's a separation from the presence of God in a literal, real place called hell. But God loved us so much and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son to pay the penalty that our sin deserves. And Jesus came and he went to the cross of Calvary. He was nailed to that cross. He died. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again. And in his victorious reign, Jesus stood victoriously over sin and over sin's penalty of death. So that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not experience final death separated from God forever in hell, will not perish, but will instead have everlasting life. The moment we believe, we are born again. The moment born again, we are indwelt by the very Spirit of God. And we gather here today, every single person who has been born again, as Spirit-indwelt, Spirit-filled people, bonded together as brothers and sisters in this common faith. And if you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your heart has been searching for, what the Cheers theme song declares. I want to go where someone knows. There is no place to be greater known than gathered with brothers and sisters in the faith who you share one Lord, one faith, one baptism with. Today would be the day to believe, to call on the name of the Lord, to be saved. But knowing one another starts with knowing names. But now there's more to these names. The third lesson, knowing and celebrating our gospel unity and congregational diversity. Where does that come from? What do I mean by that? The names listed here tell us some things about these people. It reveals to us more than what names in our day and age might reveal. Here are most popular 2024 baby names according to the authoritative place babycenter.com. Boy names this year, most popular: Noah, Liam, Oliver, Elijah. Girl names this year, most popular: Olivia, Amelia, Emma, Sophia. As we look at names in our day and age, there's really not much more I can tell you about any of these people than their name is Noah. It doesn't tell us anything about their family situation. It often doesn't indicate anything about socioeconomic realities. It's different often in the Bible. You can tell a lot by names. And as you see the list of names here, the list of names here indicate to us that this is a diverse congregation. That this is a group of people who are in many ways from an earthly standpoint, different from one another, and yet united around the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Again, back to Doug Moo, the Bible scholar who's done great work on Romans. He says this: the list of names in this section does not make very interesting reading for most students of Romans. But for those few who are especially interested in the socioeconomic composition of the early church, it is a gold mine. For there was a tendency in the ancient world to give certain names to certain kinds of people. For example, wealthy people high on the social ladder would give their children certain names. Slaves or former slaves would use or be made to use others. And so when you see Paul greet this 26 different named individuals, we have to note there are Jewish and there are Gentile names. And it makes sense based on so much of what Paul's written in this letter regarding how the gospel is the power for salvation for both Jew and Greek, and how the gospel is the power to unify Jew and Gentiles into one people of God. There are indicators of socioeconomic differences within the congregation. There are three references to house churches. And I can't say definitively, but those hosting house churches had, well, houses. And many times, as you look at the first century, those houses often would have been a size to host a group of people who would gather in their house, probably a reference to some means there. And so we have more than just a list of names. We have a list of names that indicates to us the diversity of the congregation here. And we say, cool, interesting, what's the point? Well, when God comes down and does a work and saves people by grace through faith in Jesus Christ from all different backgrounds, from all different socioeconomic statuses, the gospel creates such a unity within that diversity that the congregations of God are places where people gather, known and loved, not because we're all exactly the same. No, because we're all bound together by the gospel, by one faith, by the supernatural power of the Spirit that unites our hearts and unifies us, even though we're vastly varied and diverse group of people. So we looked at the names, but now finally, I want us to see these descriptors that we find in this long section of greetings. And what do these descriptors maybe indicate of what it looks like for us to be a known and loved congregation here, knowing and honoring the unique roles we play and stations we have within the family of God. That we desire to be a congregation that knows and honors the unique roles and the unique stations in life that are represented in a congregation like this. Let me list out some of these descriptions here. Paul mentions fellow workers. Paul mentions greet the church in their house. He calls one the first convert in Asia. He says another worked hard for you. He refers to one as a kinsman and my fellow prisoners. He says, beloved in the Lord, approved in Christ, belonging to the family of workers in the Lord, beloved, chosen in the Lord. He calls one a mother to me. Think about what these descriptions mean. Think about how these descriptors reveal a depth of fellowship, a familial bond. Think of how these descriptors reveal the hard but rewarding kingdom work that's happening across regions and churches. Think about how these descriptors reveal the costliness of the work, a fellow prisoner. Think about how these descriptors highlight the beauty of churches gathering in homes and for the sake of fellowship of the gospel. But what I want us to see in this is that congregation, family, body life, is made up of a variety of descriptors that could be attached to each of us. And yet these various descriptors make up the work of this one body. So if someone was writing a letter to our church today and asking that some be publicly greeted in the reading of that letter, we'd hear a variety of terms to describe the variety of us who make up what God calls a congregation. And that variety makes up the beautiful kingdom work that God calls us to for the sake of his glory. And so you start to come to the end of this letter, and you come across this long list of names and these descriptors attached to these names. And you can think, well, neat, but maybe not much there for me or for us. But what I hope that we can see is the personal nature of this part of Paul's letter helps remind us of the reality and the lessons to be learned by us that we are a congregation more than an organization. We are a church, not a club. We are a church that shares fellowship with the other representative local churches in our greater area and around the world. And how do we continue to grow into being a place where congregation means to be known and to be loved in the midst of the unity we share among the varied diversity of what it means to be congregation? Our gospel doctrine, community, ministry, and mission are lived out in the context of a congregation to be known and loved. Why don't you stand up? I'm going to send us out of here. But as I do, I want to highlight three things before we go. The first is this. This is an important reality because if we're not careful, we can get conditioned to think that going to church is like attending an event. I find a parking spot, I walk into a lobby, I grab a seat, I sing, I listen to someone say something, and then I go. We must unevent church. Amen. We are congregation. We are family. And that might include here today, before you go out, just getting someone's name who you've seen maybe here for the last few years and have no idea who their name is. You know, in fact, I deem today free day to go up to someone who you felt like you couldn't ask their name because you've seen and had too many conversations and you felt like you got beyond that point where you could ask their name. Today, you can ask anyone's name. Felt right. If you are new with us, before you go, we'd love to meet you in the prayer room at step one because we want to know your name and we want to get to know you, and we don't want this to just be a place you come and attend a Sunday event. And then this is the first Sunday we're doing something new. We got a sense as elders that there's sometimes the service is done, but God's not done in the work he desires to do. And so I'm going to invite what we're calling our spiritual response team. I'm going to invite them down front right now. Every Sunday, we're going to close the service by inviting the spiritual response team down front. This is a team that if the Lord's stirring in your heart, you need prayer, you just need to talk to someone. It doesn't even have to be about anything related to the sermon or anything from the service. Maybe there's something from the week. You need prayer, you need to meet with someone, you need to talk to someone, you just need someone to listen to you. At the close of every service now, the service might be over, but God's work might not be done in your heart. You come forward, meet with our spiritual response team before you leave and go out with your week. Sound good? Redeemer, you are loved, you are sent. We'll see you back here next Sunday.